Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A tremendous Tuesday to you. Welcome to the program. I'm Cale Clark, and you can call me right now. Here's the line, 888-914-9149. Let me give those digits out yet again. Program it into your phone, so you can just call, speed dial me, 1-888-914-9149. You can also email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com, and the Twitter handle is at Cale Clark. Speaking of Twitter, we're going to talk about Elon Musk's purchase, which may or may not go through. He's trying to get out of the deal of Twitter. I'm going to give you the lowdown on that. I think a lot of you are interested in this. What's happening there? Even my wife was like, yeah, please talk about this. I want to know. I've been reading about this. What is the deal? What's going on? And kind of related to that, speaking of Elon Musk, have you heard about the Eat the Rich popsicle stand, the mobile popsicle stand that's popping up all over New York City? Well, wait till you hear about this. This is something else. This is it's a prank that may have gone too far. I'm going to talk about that later too, along with five surprising benefits of coffee that you've never heard of before. So we're going to try to perk you up on this show. And it'll also, by the way, we'll also reveal why some people just don't like coffee. They just genetically don't. It is genetic, apparently, that it's wired into you if you don't like it. That's kind of interesting. So you might want to do some gene therapy, replace your DNA so you can enjoy it with the rest of us, because it's not to be missed. It's not to be missed. Well, hopefully the show is not to be missed. And once again, that number to call, 888-914-9149. And I should have also, I failed to give out the Twitter handle for the show, at Cale Clark Show. It's not a bot account. Like Elon's complaining about all these bots. I don't want to buy it. There's too many bot accounts. These are real, at Cale Clark and at Cale Clark Show. And email still works too, kale@relevantradio.com. So anyways, let's get right to it. And Jim, you want to just hit that piece of music I sent you? Let's listen to it. Somebody know what this song is? I'm a huge, huge Motown fan. Just Ask the Lonely by the Four Tops. They don't make music like this anymore. This is incredible stuff. And anyways, I don't want to wax poetic about Motown for too long, but why am I bringing this up? Well, yesterday, before my show started, I was kind of looking at the call screen. Drew's show was just kind of winding down, and I was sort of paying attention to what he was talking about. He was talking about loneliness yesterday on his show. And if you listen to it, you know this. And he had a guest, Joe Secor, and they were talking about it. And I noticed that the phone lines were just lit up from top to bottom. So many people struggle with loneliness, whether it's during the pandemic, post-pandemic, not just during. This is part of the human condition. We all struggle with it from time to time. And it just really struck me how big of a deal that this is. So I thought what I'd do off the top is share with you the top 10 Bible verses to read when you're facing loneliness. It's far better than anything I could say or anything a guest could say. Let's hear directly from God's word. These things are going to stick with you. And so here we go. Now, these are in no particular order, by the way. These are in no particular order. So, I'm sure that I have missed some verses as well. Maybe some of your favorite verses. How do you deal with this? Is there something in the scriptures that really comforts you? If so, if I miss one that you think I should have mentioned, call 888-914-9149. All right, so in no particular order of importance or impact, I'm going to give you my top 10 Bible verses for combating loneliness. All right, so number 10, it's more than just a verse. It's a whole Psalm 139. It's a famous psalm. It's just so comforting. Check this out. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Okay, so that's Psalm 139, and maybe we could almost stop there. That's a powerful psalm. And just kind of a sidebar, that last part of the psalm is really kind of a very much a pro-life section of the Bible. A total sidebar here. I read a piece yesterday by a very, very well-known, very famous Bible scholar, and it actually kind of shocked me. He was arguing, and I've read some of his books, and I really appreciate his work, but he was arguing that the Bible is not anti-abortion, which is interesting. He says there's not a single verse in the Bible that condemns abortion. Now, I would take issue with that. I would take issue with that. I'll deal with that on another show, another time, because that's an important topic, but this would be one of the scriptures that I would point to. This latter section of Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. So that's very much a pro-life section of scripture. But in terms of the greater topic that we're looking at today, the top 10 Bible verses to fight against loneliness, this is number 10. So Psalm 139 basically says that we can't get away from God. We're never alone. We're always in God's presence. Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there, obviously. If I make my bed in Sheol, and Sheol is kind of the realm of the dead in the Old Testament, you are there. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. So that's a good one, Psalm 139. All right, let's look at number 9, top 10 Bible verses to fight loneliness. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says this: For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, it's interesting. So the high priest in question here is, of course, Jesus, our great high priest. And the writer says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses or anything else that we're going through, not just weaknesses, but things like loneliness. So that's important to know. So Jesus understands loneliness. He's lived it. And he doesn't just, obviously, as God, he would understand everything. He knows all. But he's experientially understood it because he's lived it out in his own incarnate life, especially during his passion when he was abandoned by his friends, betrayed by Judas, and of course on the cross where he was all alone suffering for us. So he knows loneliness. And along those lines, let's go to verse number 8, the top 10 verses combating loneliness in the Bible. Verse number 8 is Isaiah 53, verse 3. Now, this is Isaiah 53, of course. This is part of the famous section in Isaiah known as the suffering servant passage. It's very much a prophecy about Christ, written hundreds of years before he lived. And so here's what Isaiah 53, verse 3 says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So this idea that Jesus is a man of sorrows, he's also a man of joy as well. We can't forget that. But he was familiar with sorrows, acquainted with grief, yes, even the grief of loneliness. All right, let's move on now to verse number 7 as we're counting down the top 10 Bible verses against loneliness. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Now this passage here, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, now, it doesn't deal with loneliness per se, but it's a great reminder when he says, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That's so comforting. It's so encouraging that we can just throw all our anxieties to Christ, and he will carry them for us. We don't need to be burdened with this stuff. And so that includes loneliness as well. All right, let's go to number 6 in the top 10 Bible verses combating loneliness. This is Psalm 25, verses 14 through 18. It says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." That's Psalm 25, verses 14 to 18. And obviously, the key passage there, the key line there, is, "For I am lonely and afflicted." And so it's a plea for God to come to the psalmist's aid, and of course he will for us too. Those psalms are really prayers for us to pray the gamut of human emotions, from anger to fear to joy to praise. It's all there in the Psalms. You're listening to the K.L. Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We're counting down the top 10 Bible verses against loneliness, combating loneliness in the Scriptures. So let's go now to the top 5. So number 5 is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Classic passage here from St. Paul. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So that's obviously the theme here, comfort. And a lot of people go to the Church of the Holy Comforter, and maybe that's the name of your parish. Other people go to a different Church of the Holy Comforter. They just kind of pull the blanket up, you know, that holy blanket, literally over their eyes on Sunday morning. And they say, "I don't want to get out of bed and go to Mass. I just want to worship here in the Church of the Holy Comforter." No, don't do that. It's your Sunday obligation. You've got to go. And you will receive comfort from the Lord and from his community, the church. That's one of the reasons why he wants us to come together, because we need each other as parts of the mystical body of Christ. We can't function properly without one another. And so a lot of the comfort that you're going to get against loneliness that God's going to provide, how is he going to get that to you? Through other people, through other members of the church. And we're going to pick up on this theme in just a second with one of the other verses that I have here in my top 10. But I love this, that God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He comforts us so that we can comfort other people with the comfort that we got from God. We're going to pass it on. It's not something we're going to hoard. We're not hoarders, okay? We give it away, and that's how we keep it. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Top 10 Bible verses fighting against loneliness. All right, number 4, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Back to the book of Isaiah, 41, verse 10. Here's what it says. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Okay, so once again, I am with you. God says, I am always with you. You're never alone. All right, let's go to number three. And this comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So this kind of builds on one of the other verses that we just had from 2 Corinthians, talked about how we comfort each other. Well, Jesus really emphasizes here in Mark chapter 10, this new family that we receive in the church, this new community in Christ, because a lot of people, and maybe you've experienced this, when you've come into the Catholic Church, when you've turned to Jesus, you've been rejected by your natural family. They've kicked you out. They've shunned you. They don't want to talk to you anymore. You become a Jesus freak, you know? And so there's a song, famous old Christian song by the band DC Talk called Jesus Freak. And hey, that's what they think we are. And yeah, it's true. It's true. And so Jesus here emphasizes the fact that, hey, if your mother and father disown you, you're going to get more spiritual mothers in the church and fathers, the priests. You're going to get brothers. You're going to get sisters. And you're going to get, of course, the great community of saints that's also with you in heaven. More people than we could ever imagine, more people that can ever be counted. And so billions of us throughout the centuries, this is the new community, the new family in the church. We also have, of course, our Relevant Radio family listening on the airwaves. We're a family together. Even though we can't see each other, we're here for each other. All right, so these are the top 10 Bible verses fighting against combating loneliness. All right, so now we're in the top two. Okay, so again, these are in no particular order. I'm not saying any passage is more powerful than another. These are just my personal top 10. And maybe you want to add to this. Maybe you have missed one that you think is important. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Number two is Psalm 73. Back to the Psalms again. Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So that big line here, I am continually with you. That's what God says. And number one, this is a very famous verse from the book of Joshua. And as we talked about a couple days ago, when we were dealing with biblical names and how it's kind of a mark for authenticity of the New Testament, Jesus' name was actually Joshua in Hebrew, which means God saves, Yeshua. So here's what Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 in the Old Testament says. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So are you sensing a pattern here? That was our number one verse, Joshua 1, 9. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You're never alone. Like the old song says, you'll never walk alone. And not only is God with you, you've also got your guardian angel and that great cloud of witnesses, as it talks about in the letter to the Hebrews. Even if you're not around any of your brothers and sisters in the church on earth, you've always got the great cloud of witnesses, the saints and angels in heaven who are cheering you on, who are praying for you, who are concerned about you. We can call on their intercession as well. So if that hasn't convinced you that you're not alone, I'm not sure what will, but these words from God, we've got to meditate on them. We've got to hide them in our heart, as the Bible says, that we can bring them out when we need them. And the Holy Spirit can do that for us. So I hope that's encouraging for you, because I know a lot of you guys are struggling with that. I could see those phone lines lighting up yesterday. A lot of people are concerned about the fact that they're lonely and they're looking for help. Well, help is there. It's not just on the way. Help is there. The Lord our God himself is there for you with your guardian angel and all his saints too. All right. Well, we'll be back after this quick break on the Cale Clark Show. 888-914-9149 is the number to call, and I'll be right back after this. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio's line, is hiring today. Several positions are available throughout the United States. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with Catholic Order of Foresters, an Illinois Life Insurance Society, not licensed in all states. Hey, welcome back to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. I didn't know what was going on there for a second. We were playing some classic Motown earlier in the show, and Jim hits me up with Rockin' Robin. I was like, why is he doing this? And then it hit me. We've got to talk about Elon Musk and how he's trying to back out of the Twitter deal. Speaking of tweets, you can follow me on Twitter. Shameless plug here. It's a great segue. At Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. The show count is at Cale Clark Show. Once again, that number to call, 888-914-9149. Had an interesting segment just before the break about the top 10 Bible verses for fighting against loneliness. So if you think I missed any, let me know and call that number, 888-914-9149, or you can email the show, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And if you did miss the segment, check it out. The podcast should be up just a few minutes after the show ends. Just keep an eye out. I'll also tweet it out as well, just so you know. And Dee Dee, listening in Phoenix, Arizona, has messaged us saying, God is holding you in his victorious right hand. Cale, thank you so much. Please pray for me. I'm praying for all you guys. I need it. I need to hear that stuff too myself. All right, so a lot of you guys are asking about this. Even my wife really wanted me to do a segment on this tonight, so here we go. Is Elon out? Is he trying to get out of this deal to buy Twitter? I'm not so sure. I think he might be up to something else, but with him, you never know. It's almost like he's playing 4D chess. And just in case you hadn't heard about this, he's trying to bail, allegedly, on his $44 billion agreement to buy Twitter, and he's trying to say that Twitter hasn't met the obligations of the contract. He's filed a statement with the U.S. Securities and Exchange Commission, and this is going to set up a big legal fight between Elon and Twitter, and this is going to take place in the arena of a courtroom in Delaware. And so the judge in question, he's going to have a lot on his shoulders here. A lot of eyeballs are going to be watching this. And just kind of in the background here, what's going on behind the curtain? When Musk wanted to purchase Twitter and he made the offer, a lot of people thought he was kidding. Like, he was joking around. Why is he doing this? Is he trying to have some sport here? Is he really going to go through with it? And when he first offered to buy Twitter, he waived due diligence. Okay, so he didn't go through the due diligence process, didn't look through their statements and whatever. He just agreed to do it. And the price that he offered for Twitter was a lot higher than what it was actually worth based on its stock price. But since that time, as you know, if you've been following the stock market, you know, stocks are down quite a bit lately, especially in the tech sector. And he's basically arguing now that Twitter is undercounting the number of fake accounts on the platform. And these are known as bot accounts or spam accounts. And you've probably seen this if you're on Twitter. There are fake, phony accounts, bots from overseas, whatever. And so he's saying, hey, I don't want to buy this now because Twitter is claiming that less than 5% of Twitter users are actually bots. But I think it's much higher. I think it's much, much higher. So he's demanding more information. That's not really an unfounded fear on Elon Musk's part. There are a lot of bots on Twitter. The question is the number higher than what Twitter says it is? And so Twitter has given Musk some data on this, But they maintained all along, you're going to close this deal. You can't do this to us. You've got to close the deal. You can't bail. You can't break the engagement. And so Musk is saying, well, you know, you guys kind of changed things on me. You fired a couple top executives after we agreed to this. You've laid off employees. There's been hiring freezes. This is not the company that I agreed to buy. Now, in the initial deal, Elon Musk, the CEO of Tesla and SpaceX, the richest man in the world, he agreed that if this doesn't work, if he walks away from the deal, he agreed to pay Twitter $1 billion for their trouble. And that's really just spare change for him. It's pocket change for him. However, Musk is actually trying to get away, it would appear he's trying to get away without having to pay a cent, because he's saying, look, in the deal, in the offer that I made, there was an exception clause for adverse effects. And that's what he's claiming is happening here. You fired people, executives, there's more bots than you said there were. This platform is not as valuable as you say it is, because, hey, after all, if there's so many fake accounts, why would anybody want to pay for advertising on Twitter, because they're advertising to a bunch of computer bots? I mean, no one's going to want to do that. It's not worth as much as I thought it was. So he might argue that he doesn't owe Twitter a dime and try to get out scot-free. Well, we do know this. This is going to go to court. Twitter is going to sue to enforce the deal. There's a merger term, and I'm not a lawyer, nor do I play one on TV or the radio for that matter. So some of you guys might be M&A lawyers. I know somebody who's an M&A lawyer, mergers and acquisitions. And so there's a specific term, a legal term called, it's actually called specific performance. So it really is a specific term. And that might result in this judge in Delaware forcing Elon Musk to go ahead and buy the company at the agreed upon price. So we'll see. We will see. The Twitter board definitely wants it to go through, and the Delaware Court of Chancery, as it's known, will decide the matter. Now, is he really trying to get out of the deal? I'm going to give you my theory on this in just a second. And another person who's pretty entertaining writing about this, by the way, is a guy named Matt Levine, who writes for Bloomberg. He covers finance. He used to be an investment banker with Goldman Sachs. And he was an M&A lawyer, a mergers and acquisitions lawyer. And anyway, so you can follow him on Twitter at Matt_Levine. And he wrote a piece about this the other day. It was on July the 9th. And he thinks that Elon's basically just having fun with this. And sometimes he pretends that he's going to buy a public company, creates a big drama. He gets to boss people around. Bankers get involved. Lawyers get involved. And then when he gets bored, according to Matt Levine, he just tells everybody to go home. Turn the lights off and go home. Party's over. Ha ha, I got you. We can all have a good laugh, or at least he can anyway. So Matt Levine thinks that basically this is just an expensive hobby for a bored billionaire, that he's just having fun with this. And he has done some things that would raise the eyebrow over the past couple years. Back in 2018, you might remember this, he tweeted that he sort of intimated that he was going to make Tesla a private company, that he was going to take it private. Well, the U.S. Securities and Exchange Commission took exception to that, and they charged him a $20 million fine. So that was, you know, it wasn't $1 billion, but it wasn't nothing either. And he actually had to step down as chairman of the board at Tesla. You can't run around pretending that you're going to buy a public company and take it private. The SEC would consider that securities fraud. So anyways, did he cross the line? I don't know, but he did have to pay that fine. So he decided he was going to buy Twitter. He loves using Twitter, obviously. If you've followed him on the platform, he creates a lot of drama himself on Twitter itself, not just drama with respect to maybe buying it. And Matt Levine thought this was just a comedy bit that he was doing, this whole idea to buy it. Is he really serious about this? And in fact, even the stock price, here's some stuff he's done in the past, just for fun. He once sold 20,000 branded flamethrowers to make a joke about flamethrowers, people throwing flame at you. Is this just another joke? I don't know. So the market went down right after he signed the deal to buy Twitter. The day before he announced his offer, the Twitter stock was worth $44.48 per share. Now, the next day when he announced his offer, his offer to buy the company was $54.20 per share. And there's a little joke even in that, because 5420, 420 is a joke about marijuana. I don't really know what that means, but some of you might. I don't know how you would know this, but I don't know, man. I'm not into that stuff. But anyways, since he made the offer to buy the company, the stock has gone down a lot. On Friday, it was only $36.81 per share. And other social companies are also down. Snapchat, well, the actual company name is Snap Incorporated. It's down 57% since the time Elon made his offer. Meta, that's what Facebook used to be called, Meta. Meta is down, it's down more than 20%. Tesla itself is down almost 27% since Musk made his offer to buy Twitter. And a lot of people who invest in Tesla, they're really concerned about this, because it's been a huge, this whole Twitter thing has been a huge overhang on the Tesla stock price. It's really dragged it down, even though it has really nothing to do with Tesla itself. It does have to do with Elon. And there's kind of this, I don't know, I don't want to call it like taint, but it's sort of attached to this process, which somehow affects Musk's main company. A lot of Tesla investors think, man, well, just focus on this. Just focus on this, because this is the big deal here. And so anyways, that's what's going on. Is he really trying to get out of it? I don't think that he is. I think he's actually trying to argue for a lower price on the deal. I think he's, because here's what's going to happen. If this does go to court during the discovery process, now I'm not a lawyer again. I love legal dramas though. One of my favorite movies, if not my favorite movie of all time, as you know, is A Few Good Men. And you know, in every court case, at least the ones you see on TV and in the movies, there's this discovery phase. And that is a real thing. It's a real thing in real life where, okay, there's discovery. You have to present the evidence. And I think Twitter might be afraid that they might actually have to give more evidence about how many bots are really on the service. Elon might be proved right. They might not want to do that. They might not want to deal with what might come out in the discovery process. So they might just cut a deal with Elon for a lower price than what he originally offered. That's what I think might happen. A lot of other people think that too. It's not original to me. But we'll see. We'll see what happens as the whole saga continues with Elon and the potential Twitter deal. But it's risky for him. It is risky because the judge might rule against him, and even if he doesn't want to buy it, charge him. You got to go through it. You got to come up with the full $44 billion. He might let him off the hook with the $1 billion fine. I don't know. Do you really want somebody owning a company who actually doesn't want to own it, though? That's not good. I can't see that being great for the future of Twitter. But anyways, a lot of people are upset with Elon about this. And not just Elon, but other billionaires too. You've probably heard the phrase, eat the rich, I think, which was popularized centuries ago by Jean-Jacques Rousseau. I don't know when he wrote that, but you hear a lot about eat the rich, eat the rich. Everybody hates the one percenters. Well, in New York City, and maybe you've seen this, a lot of our listeners are in the New York area. Have you seen the Eat the Rich popsicle stand, the Eat the Rich popsicle truck? And this is a total publicity stunt, and it's set up by a Brooklyn collective, an artist collective called Mischief. And they're certainly making mischief, and it's actually spelled M-S-C-H-F, you know, no vowels, Mischief. And they've done some stunts before, featuring the rapper Lil Nas X. Remember the whole thing with Satan shoes, and there was a drop of human blood? It's just awful. Kind of a demonic, I can't believe he did that. But anyways, they were involved with that one too, if you remember that. And so I was reading in the New York Post about this, and you can check it out too. There's pictures of this online. This Brooklyn artist collective called Mischief is selling popsicles in the shape of tech billionaires. Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Mark Zuckerberg from Facebook, Meta, Bill Gates, and the Alibaba co-founder Jack Ma. So they parked this ice cream truck. Right now it's outside of Columbus Circle, and it's going to be there all week. And then, it's not going to be there all week. It was just for today. Or no, wait, that was yesterday. It was there yesterday, so maybe you saw it there yesterday. Today, it was supposed to be at Brooklyn's McCarran Park. And tomorrow, on Wednesday, you can catch it at Washington Square Park. between 11 a.m. until 6 p.m. And apparently they're doing this in L.A. as well. And so you can buy these popsicles in the shape of billionaires, and you can munch Musk, you can bite Bezos, you can gobble Gates, you can snack on Jack, manger Mark, I guess, Mark Zuckerberg. And the Mark Zuckerberg popsicle wrapper has his picture on it with like a bunch of thumbs down logos or images, icons from Facebook. So you know, as funny as it gets, I guess. But the Jeff Bezos popsicle, the packaging has a frowning face, you know, the smile face, the smiling face of Amazon. The Amazon smile. It's been turned into a frown. It's been turned upside down. So I don't know. Has this joke gone too far? Hey, here's the kicker. These popsicles are $10 each. The Eat the Rich popsicles. You got to be pretty rich to buy one. They're $10 each. Man, that, you better be really hot. You must be in dire need of a popsicle to eat these things. So I don't know. Maybe these guys are becoming rich as they eat the rich. Only in New York, I guess. Only in New York. So is this in bad taste or is this just harmless fun? I don't know what you think about this. 888-914-9149. You are listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We've got to take a quick break right now, but when we come back, we're going to be talking about not popsicles, not the cold stuff, but the hot stuff, talking about coffee, five unexpected things coffee does to you. I love Java, love my beans. So I want to hear this too. Stick with me. We'll be right back. 888-914-9149.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, welcome back. We're having a fun Tuesday here on the Cale Clark Show. 888-914-9149. We started off talking about the top 10 Bible verses to combat loneliness. And if you missed that, you can check the podcast after the show. We talked about Elon Musk's potential purchase of Twitter. Is he trying to get out of it? We'll see. And the very strange Eat the Rich popsicle truck in New York City. And I guess there's one in L.A. too. That's just wild. May have gone too far. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. But as promised, from popsicles, from ice cream to coffee. Oh, man, I'm getting hungry here. But and thirsty. Here are five unexpected ways coffee can influence our behavior. Now, in the past, I'm a big coffee shill, as you know. I'm unashamed of it. And I've talked about some of the health benefits of coffee. Apparently, it decreases the risk of prostate cancer in men. So, you know, I'm drinking it a lot. So I don't want that. Yeah, there's all kinds of different health benefits to it. My producer Jim is sipping a hot beverage right now and trying to wake himself up here. Don't fall asleep on the board, Jim. Don't do that. You know, we got to get through the show. But here's some ways that coffee actually influences your behavior. Now, you're going to want to pay attention to this, okay? Because this actually surprised me. This is based on science. It was written in Discover Magazine by Bill Sullivan. And everyone knows it'll perk you up. It'll keep you awake. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. And there's a quote here in the article by the French novelist Honoré de Balzac. Now, I've never read de Balzac's work, but this actually makes, apparently he was a big coffee fan, which makes a lot of sense because there's a local coffee shop in my area called Balzac's Coffee. I guess that's where they got this from. So Honoré de Balzac said, quote, "The coffee falls into your stomach and straight away there's a general commotion." Maybe you can relate to that. Ideas begin to move. Other things begin to move too, but ideas begin to move like the battalions of the Grand Army on the battlefield. End of quote. Wow. So coffee was a major source of inspiration for de Balzac. And of course, we know that the primary chemical in coffee is caffeine, which alters how we feel and behave. Caffeine molecules, and here's how it works, by the way. I didn't know this, but this is how caffeine actually keeps you awake. Caffeine molecules kind of mimic or resemble the adenosine, I don't know how you pronounce this, but the adenosine molecules, which accumulate in the brain. The longer you are awake, the more adenosine molecules are in your brain. Since caffeine looks like adenosine, the body kind of is tricked. So it blocks sensors, it tricks the brain into thinking that there's more adenosine, and that's what keeps you awake. Didn't know that. All right, so that's how it works. So here's some lesser-known surprises that researchers have discovered, the unexpected ways that coffee can influence our behavior, aside from keeping us awake. Number one, coffee apparently makes you spend more money. That's something to be aware of. You'll not only be spending more money on coffee itself, some coffee shops, my goodness, you have to take out a second mortgage to get a latte, but apparently when you shop with a coffee in your hand, if you go to the mall, if you shop with a coffee in your hand, that'll affect what you buy and how much you spend. Researchers at the University of South Florida, they did a test on this. They gave shoppers normal coffee when they entered a store. They also gave other people decaf, and they gave another group water when they went into the store. And people who drank the coffee spent 50% more money, and they bought 30% more items than shoppers who were drinking decaf or water. And the coffee drinkers splurged more on impulse buys as well. So be aware, don't take it with you when you go shopping. You might want to make sure your significant other doesn't either. No, I'm not going to make you a coffee before you go shopping. I'll make you one when you come back. It can also impact financial decision-making. They've studied gamblers, and apparently coffee is related to riskier betting. Maybe it's because they're trying to stay awake at the poker table, I don't know. But it makes you more impulsive. The temperature of the coffee matters as well. It affects charity, your giving, your financial giving. Another study had people choosing between, okay, I'm either going to give this gift to a friend or I'll keep it for myself. And this was, by the way, done at Yale University. So it's Ivy League. It's good quality study. So participants who held something called a warm therapeutic pad were generous and they gave it away, but those holding a cold pad kept it for themselves. So that's the idea of temperature. So if you've got a hot coffee in your hand, you're not going to be as generous. No, the hot one makes you more generous than the cold one. So stay away from the iced lattes, apparently. It's not going to make you a generous person. All right, so it makes you spend more. It affects your financial habits. Number two, coffee also helps you collaborate with others. So this is really good for the workplace. You know, the RTOs are happening, return to office, no more working in your PJs, the Zoom suit, get rid of it. Coffee is known not only to elevate your mood, but teams that are drinking coffee work better together. The Ohio State University found that groups who drank coffee before they talked about a controversial topic, they rated their team's performance better than those who drank decaf. And those who drank real coffee, caffeine, they also talked more during the discussion. They stayed on topic easier. They were more focused. And they also said, yeah, I want to work with these people again, compared to the group who didn't have coffee. And they're like, I never want to see these people again. So why is this? It's because when you're more alert, you want to problem solve more. It helps you to generate productive discussions. You're more focused and you come up with ideas. So coffee helps you collaborate. Number three, coffee makes you tough. It makes your pain threshold go way, way up. Burrell Gooden, who's a psychologist at the University of Alabama, found that people who habitually consume caffeinated beverages can better withstand uncomfortable physical stress. People who run on caffeine were less sensitive to the heat. They're less sensitive to pressure. So this could explain, and the article says this could explain why people caffeinate before exercise and they tend to perform better. I remember all throughout the NHL playoffs, there's always these shots of players getting off the bus. I don't know if it's true in other sports, but you always see this in hockey. Hockey players getting off the bus, going into the arena, and they're all wearing their suits, they're all dressed to the nines, and they're always drinking a coffee, always. And maybe that's for scientific reasons, because it makes your athletic abilities enhanced, I guess, a little bit. Drinking a strong coffee half an hour before you exercise can increase fat burning. And I need to burn a lot of it, trust me. So that's something to know as well. Apparently, coffee drinkers also live longer on average. They have lower risks for multiple illnesses, including cardiovascular disease, diabetes, and some cancers. And the reason why that is, they think, is that deep within the cells of your body, apparently caffeine enhances the function of mitochondria. We've all heard of mitochondria. And these are the powerhouses of the cell. This is what generates energy within the body's cells. Caffeine actually protects your cardiovascular cells from damage. So I guess that's why people smoke and drink coffee at the same time. They think they're counteracting it. No. That's not. But anyways, apparently there's a lot of health benefits on that front. It's anti-inflammatory as well. As the body ages, we need anti-inflammatories. And apparently caffeine does that. It counters the effects of the inflammatory molecules that kind of accumulate in your body as you get older. All right, so number four, the top five things that you did not know about coffee, the unexpected ways that can influence your behavior and your life. Number four, it can influence your mind and your behavior without even taking a sip. You don't even have to drink it to be influenced by coffee. There's an unconscious influence that could come into play. And there's a study, my hometown university, the University of Toronto, a major research university, great university, a study performed at the U of T found that subjects who were merely exposed to coffee cues, they didn't even drink the coffee, they just saw a coffee cup or they saw a Starbucks store, they became automatically more alert and more attentive just by simply being around coffee or just seeing the store or, you know, Tim Hortons or Starbucks or something, Dunkin' Donuts, I don't know. So, but this only really works apparently for people from Western cultures. People from other parts of the world, you know, they're just like, whatever. I saw the Starbucks cup and I didn't wake up. So, here's another interesting unconscious influence of coffee. This happened at the Stevens Institute of Technology. There was a study that asked people to solve algebra problems in an unscented room. Okay, and then there was another room that smelled like coffee. There was a coffee scent in the room, and those working with the pleasing aroma of coffee did way better on the math quizzes. So, hey, I wish I knew this in high school. I might have got through algebra class. I might have been able to pass trigonometry if I'd only had that coffee scent working in the classroom. So a lot of workplaces want to use this. They want to use like coffee scents to help people, you know, get their work done and stuff like that. So I don't know. And here's a political point for what it's worth. Liberals in America are almost twice as likely, liberals are more than twice as likely than conservatives to drink lattes. Now, I would consider myself probably conservative, but I like lattes, so I guess I am not in that survey. But also, liberals are more open to globalization, and that's where they think it comes from. And conservatives tend to be averse to products that they perceive as foreign. So they say, a latte, it sounds French. I don't want to have anything to do with this. I don't know if this is good research or not. But all right, here's the last thing. Apparently, whether or not you like coffee, apparently there's a genetic component to this. It might be in your genes. So one reason is to do with your tongue, and the other one is with your liver. So about a quarter of the population, about 25% of us, are what we call super tasters. Now, what does this mean? If you're a super taster, you've got a heightened sensitivity to chemicals in foods and in drinks. And that whatever gives the particular thing you're eating or drinking its flavor, you're super sensitive to this. So there are genes called the TAS2R genes. And if you have a genetic variation in those genes, it can affect your taste buds, how you perceive different flavors. So if you're a super taster, you've got this genetic variation, you might find coffee like way too bitter, and you just find it overwhelming. You don't want to have anything to do with it. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's why you don't like it. I don't know. And other people, they have different genetic variations, and they can't use sugar or cream in their coffee. So I don't know. I guess they just drink it black. But there's another gene called CYP1A2, and that's a gene that makes a liver enzyme that breaks down caffeine. So if you have this gene, you can't process caffeine as quickly. So that means that it stays in your body for a longer period of time, and it can produce actually something really bad. It can make you have tremors. It can make you have nausea because you can't break down the caffeine. So that's another reason why some people don't like coffee, and they probably don't even know. It's a genetic thing. Of course, who's going to be tested for that? And if you do have this, if you're slow to process caffeine, you're at increased risk for a heart attack, hypertension when you have too much caffeine. And that's one of the reasons I've never had one of those monster energy drinks that has massive amounts of caffeine in it, and way more than what's in a cup of coffee, because I'm worried that, oh man, I might like have a coronary or something. It might be too much for me. So I've been tempted. I saw this Starbucks energy drink at the gas station one day. It had like vanilla coffee, but a bunch of energy stuff in it. I was like, oh, no, I'm just going to stick with the regular tried and true. I'm going to stick with my latte. So there you go. That might explain it if you don't like it. My father-in-law is like this. He hates even the smell of coffee. Can't stand it. He was a real mortification being on a car trip with me. I didn't even know this, and I had this coffee going. He was dying the whole time. But anyways, thanks, Dad, for putting up with me and my coffee habit. And thanks for joining me today on the Cale Clark Show. Producer Jim Shaper, he is drinking his Joe right now. He's going to be on with Timory as well. Timory's coming up next, so stay tuned for that. Patrick Alog worked the phones. And hey, it's been so good to be with you. Love to hear your thoughts. Email the program, kale@relevantradio.com. Follow me on Twitter before it gets taken over. It might be a good thing. At Cale Clark. Love to hear from you. See you tomorrow. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.